Hello, everyone. Welcome to Teleclass B from Spirit Network Bible Study. My name is Christine, and I'm here with Andrew tonight, and we'll be your host for this evening. Tonight's Bible study is actually a continuation of a couple weeks ago now, called Written in Stone, and we're doing the second part. And the first week, just to give an overview, we looked at the Ten Commandments in the Bible, and we saw how God wrote the Ten Commandments on a table of stone with his own finger. We saw that the law, we can't be saved by the law, but it's like a mirror, and it reflects the dirt in our lives. It helps us to see where we've fallen and how far we've come from God, and it helps us to know what spots need to be fixed, and we rely on God and our Savior, Jesus, to fix those spots and to wipe the dirt off of our face, to make us clean again. So the law doesn't save us, but we did find that it helps us to rely on Christ to save us from our sins and to give us cleansing, to give us victory. And in our day, sometimes it's kind of, bringing up the law is kind of an iffy topic. And in a lot of churches, and I know in my own family, it was kind of battered into my brother and I, and we grew up not always feeling very amiable about the law. But when we look at the Bible and we see what the Bible says about the law, we realize that God hasn't given the Ten Commandments to restrict our freedom. He hasn't given it to us to make us miserable. He's actually given it to us for three main reasons, and they're all very good. They're all for man's benefit. And these reasons are as a guide for happy and abundant living. As it says in Proverbs 29:18, he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And it helps us to find peace. Secondly, it helps to show us the difference between right and wrong. As Romans 3:20 says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. And thirdly, to protect us from danger and tragedy. As it said in Deuteronomy 6:24, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes or commandments for our good always. So God has provided us with the Ten Commandments for all good reasons. They're to protect our lives, to help us to have enjoyable lives and peace, and to enjoy life, to live life to the fullest, not to restrict life. And furthermore, as we'll see throughout the study this evening, we looked at how God's law is never to be changed or abolished, because it's not just words written on stone. God's law is actually a reflection of his character. And the Bible says that God does not change, and neither does his law. And we'll go into that a little bit more in this study today. But before we go on, Andrew, could I have you pray for tonight's study?
Yeah, sure. Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you, asking that you focus our hearts
Andrew? I think we lost Andrew, I'll say, Andrew, are you there?
Hello?
Andrew, okay.
Hello? Hello?
Can you hear me, Andrew? Andrew, can you
Hello?
Hear me?
I can hear you.
Okay. We lost you during during the prayer. Would you be able to pray again?
I pray that you just give us Lord, help us to accept what you have for us and to reverence your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
With question 9, why then is the law an absolute essential for perfecting Christian character? in the growth of a Christian life, we need to understand a little about Christ. We need to know that although he does want us to obey the law, he is very patient, and he is full of love. He's patient, he's kind.
Angela?
Hello, Christine?
Yeah, we lost you again.
You lost me again.
Are you moving around or are you in one place?
I'm in one spot.
Okay.
So I was cutting out, huh?
Yeah.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah, I can hear you right now.
Okay. I'll try to do it right now from here.
Okay.
Okay. I would like to you to understand that Jesus is sort of like the hound of heaven, and he's out to seek the lost. He's trying to find the good in us. He's trying to see, man, this person... He's trying to help us in any way he can. He's our advocate, our life giver. He promises to help us in any way he can, and we just have to be willing. So let's read in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Christine, can you get this one?
Yes.
Ecclesiastes 12:13.
Ecclesiastes 12:13 reads, "Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man."
So as we can see, as Jesus commands us to keep his commandments and fear God, he wants us to do that because we love him, because we have a relationship with him. And he wants us to grow in our relationship with him. And the only way we can grow in our relationship with him is following him out of love. Let's read in Romans 3:20. I'll read that one. Romans 3:20. Romans 3:20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So as we can see, no one is justified by keeping the law. But as we see here, the law is the knowledge of sin. So by the law, we know that we can testify to see that our Christian character correct with God. And the Bible will show us if we're in right standing with God. So it points us out that we're sinners, and then it gives us dependence upon God because it points us to Christ, the lawgiver, and the author of the law, and the reason really for keeping the law, because God writes the law into our hearts and our minds and gives us that love relationship with him. And so it is never safe to measure ourselves by ourselves or measure ourselves by what we appear or what we think. That is very dangerous. The Bible explains there is a way that seems right to man, but the end is death. So we have to know what is truth. Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth in the Bible? And we have to really know for ourselves what is truth. And in order to know what is truth, we need to be searching out truth, and truth is found in the Word of God. Amen?
Amen. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one
he is the way and the truth and the life. That's right. So here it's in 1 John 2:3. It says, "Hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." So the law is absolutely essential for perfecting Christian character, because it testifies that we know Jesus. And because it's actually a reflection of his character, his goodness, his holiness, and his perfection. And like I said again, God is so patient. He's more loving than any earthly dad or mom, and that we know that earthly moms and dads are very patient at times. And but God is infinitely more patient than that. Let's go on to question 10. What enables a truly converted Christian to follow the pattern of God's law? First of all, I wanted to let you know that the love of God compels us to love Christ. The Apostle Paul always kept it in his mind, the love of God for a dying race. That is what helped him carry his burdens. That is what helped him win souls. That's what helped him be faithfuler than the faithful. And that's what changed his life. He was persecuting the church. He was killing people. He was causing people to blaspheme. But God changed his life. And that change was brought about by the love of Christ for a dying race. Oh, what precious thought. What precious meditation. And that is found in 2 Corinthians 5:14. Wow. That is the Bible. That is what changes people's lives. Jesus is Jesus. I love it. So, and then let's go in here. There's three witnesses, okay? Let everything be established by two or three witnesses, okay? So let's go to Hebrews 8:10. Christine, will you read that one for us?
Okay. Hebrews 8:10 says, "I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts."
Okay. So God says he'll do a heart transplant. He doesn't give you a pacemaker or give you a stent to open up the arteries. No, he doesn't do that. He does a whole body transplant, especially at the heart, the holy place. I'm like, wow. And then where your affections are, your emotions, your whole being, he changes it. He changes all that. And how does he do that? Through Christ. Let's go to Philippians 4:13. I'm sure we can quote this text. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Precious. And then Romans 8:3-4. Often there's a misconception about God and Jesus and the Godhead. They're like, okay, Jesus, we understand Jesus loves us, but what about God? What about God, you know? What about God? God says right here, the Bible explains this about the character of God. And Jesus told Philip, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father." They're one and the same. Romans 8:3-4, it says, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh." Okay, this is saying that you can't keep the law in your own strength and that all have sinned. Okay, it's essentially saying all have sinned. All have sinned, all are human. All have weaknesses and propensities to evil, cultivated and inherited. But God did this. God did this, okay? In the middle of verse 3, it says God did this. God did by sending his own son. Own son, there was none like him. He was the only begotten with God. He was the only one that could demonstrate the love of Christ for a dying race and the angels. And he left the adoration of angels. He left the respect and he left the sinlessness. He left the perfectness and the order to come down to a dirty, filthy, rotten, stinky, sinful planet so that he could win any whosoever could come to him. Whosoever will be saved. And so we say, let's finish this text. "But God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemns sin in the flesh. Okay, he's saying, this Bible text is saying, you don't have to sin continuously. You don't have to sin continuously. And there is a day, there will be a day where we will be free from sin, never to sin again. That will be, what a glorious day. And then let's go on to verse 4. It says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Okay, so that he's saying that humanity can keep the law. And those who come to Christ, those who are true followers of Christ, will be keeping the law. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So he says you can walk according to the Spirit. You don't have to walk according to the flesh. You can live for Jesus. You can, essentially, he says you can be happy. When the world is crumbling around us, the economic situations, the earthquake in Chile, the Myanmar, the famines and deserted wilderness that we live in, the righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled. Why? Not because of us, but because of Christ and his sacrifice, his mighty sacrifice for a dying race.
Amen.
And let's go on question 11.
I just want to add something really fast, Andrew.
Okay.
It's really amazing, like, when we talk about what God has done through Jesus, and just, yes, like, on our own strength, in human strength, in the strength of the flesh, we cannot keep the law. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And when Jesus is in our lives, when he comes into our hearts and gives us that heart transplant, then he works through us to be able to give us the strength to keep that law. God, he wasn't able to change his law, but he made this provision through Christ to change the sinner so that the sinner could measure up to the law, so that we could keep the law through Christ's strength.
Amen. Amen. Question 11. But isn't a Christian who has faith and is living under grace freed from keeping the law? So essentially, this is saying, now that we've been saved, now that we are in right standing with God, do we have to keep this law, which is, there's so much law out there, and do we really have to keep it? And I want you to think about this for a moment, okay? The law of God, the Pharisees and the scribes back in Jesus' day, they were all about the law, okay? They were keepers of the law, basically. And they were saying, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. Okay, they're basically acting like religious cops, okay? And then when they got Jesus, it was...
Andrew?
Hello?
Okay.
Hello?
We have you back.
Okay, good.
We lost you at the religious cops, though, so...
Okay. Well, the Pharisees were like religious cops, and they were saying that, okay, don't do this, and don't do that, and don't heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus was so diametrically opposite to what the Pharisees believed, they rejected him. Many of the scribes or many of the priests accepted Jesus, but many of the scribes and Pharisees rejected Jesus. And I think most of the scribes rejected Jesus, but many of the priests accepted the message and the gospel message. But this is the thing about Jesus, and he was healing on the Sabbath. Jesus healed on the Sabbath, and he said, and the Pharisees said, don't heal on the Sabbath, it's against the law. But Jesus is like, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Jesus was there to heal. Jesus was there to set liberty to those who are captive by bondage from Satan. Man, he just loved people. You see, Jesus was there to help people in their sicknesses. There's whole towns that were free from sickness because of Jesus. Man. And it should be that. People should get well on the Sabbath. Spiritually, emotionally, physically, socially. It should be high. It should be a high day. Because, and it's lawful. If you got like an illness on the Sabbath, and you're wondering if you should go to the hospital because you're going to force them to work, go to the hospital, get better. I mean, get healing, you know? Right, Christine?
Yeah. Jesus works through the physicians and the nurses of today to continue healing people and to continue
Amen.
Giving his grace and his mercy.
Amen. Because God had mercy on people, and he was full of mercy, faith, and justice. And that was something that the scribes and Pharisees were lacking. And that what really developed from that, how they are lacking that, was they're lacking a personal relationship with the Lord. And a personal relationship with the Lord really solidifies the law into our hearts. And it's like a joy to follow the law. It's a joy to be excellent for Jesus. It's a joy to understand the great love of Christ. And it's like, it's not hard to, you know, I want to put it this way. When you go to somebody that really loves you, because like everyone in the world, I believe wants love. Okay, if you want everyone in the world, okay, everybody's looking for love. And if you go to someone that loves you, it's not hard. And so Jesus is saying, come to me because I love you. Come to me because I'll write my law in your heart and in your mind, and you'll keep it and I'll give you grace to keep the law. And so, let's go to the question. But isn't a Christian who has faith and is living under grace freed from keeping the law? No, because they have a personal walk with God and they're going to keep the law. Let's go to Romans 6:14-15. Christine, can you share that?
Okay, Romans chapter 6, verses 14 and 15 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid."
Amen. So it's sort of like in the Jewish days, The Jewish days are the Jewish rejection of Christ will be similar to the rejection of Christ at the end of the world. History repeats itself. They rejected Jesus. They rejected the law. They reject in the days of the Son of Man, they'll reject Jesus because they rejected the law. And so it says, let's take this picture in our mind. Let's say you stole something, okay?
Okay.
You broke the law, and you're a thief, okay? You're a thief, and you go to people's houses and you steal something continuously. But you're a church member, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And you're really guilty, and you come to the pastor and you say, "Pastor, how can I live? I cannot seem to break this thrill and this rush of saving. I like this stuff. This stuff is just so good, and I love it. And I just get a thrill of breaking in and not getting caught, and it's so fun." But the pastor says, think about this. Think about this for a moment. If every time you stole, you were taking a nail and nailing it through your mother's hand. Wow. If you took a nail and every time you stole, you were nailing it through the hand of your mother or your father, that is essentially what you did to Jesus. It hurts. It's painful. It hurt Christ. Don't do it. God forbid. And that is why God says, God forbid. Because it hurt. And there's pain. And there's suffering. God forbid. Let's go to Romans 3:31. Can you read that one, Christine?
Romans 3, verse 31 says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law.
Do you have a comment on that, Christine?
Well, I think this is essentially what Jesus did when he came. There's many believe that when Jesus came, he came to do away with the law. There's the verse that says, actually, let me get the reference here. In Matthew 5, verse 18, Jesus said, I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it all be fulfilled. And when we were looking at this verse the last time, we saw that to fulfill means to fill full, to keep. That Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to keep the law. Because when man fell, we lost the ability to keep the law in our own strength. But Jesus came to take our place, to fill that law perfectly, to keep God's commandments perfectly, so that he could impart his perfect life to us. And that by faith we could accept that perfect life and have the strength again to be in right standing with God. And so here in Romans, Paul is making that connection that we establish the law, we fulfill the law as well. We don't do away with the law in our lives. As Christians, we live to honor our Redeemer, to honor the sacrifice he has made on our behalf, to keep the law. And so not only was Christ able to keep the law on earth, but he's given us the same power to do so, the same power to establish the law. I kind of think of it with this illustration that a pastor shared with me once, but if a person is pulled over for speeding and they're about to get this really hefty ticket, but the officer has mercy and says, you know, okay, I'll give you a warning, but I'll let you go this time. That person is probably not, I can't say 100% sure, for sure, but probably not going to pull away from that officer at top speed with no turn signal flashing, with no seatbelt on or anything. No, they're going to make sure that they have their seatbelt on, that they put their turn signal on, that they pull away slowly and gradually climb up to the speed limit and stay at the speed limit they don't take advantage of that grace. They make sure that after they have the grace that they follow the law. So it's the same way with Christians. When we're put under grace, we're more careful than anybody. You know, we understand the penalty that the law has. We know that we had a big fine to pay, but that we've been given mercy. Someone else has, you know, paid it for us, or someone else has waived the fee. And out of appreciation, we want to follow the law and honor the person that gave us mercy. And for Christians, we want to honor Christ, his sacrifice, his death. Like you said, Andrew, we don't want to reprint those nails in his hand. We want to make sure that we keep the law that he came to give us the strength to fulfill.
Amen.
And as we go on with the study, too, we'll find out that the Ten Commandments are not just in the Old Testament. They're actually in the New Testament as well. And they may not be 1 through 10 right after another, like they were written down in the Old Testament, but all of the principles are there. And I'll just go through these, kind of slowly reading them through, and we can write them down that way. But if we take a look at the law of God in the Old Testament, we'll use the pattern after Exodus chapter 20. And the first commandment says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And we find the same principle in Matthew chapter 4. It's when Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness, and Satan tries to get him to bow down to him and to give, to essentially give his place to Satan. And Jesus says, "No, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve," in Matthew 4, verse 10. Here Jesus is standing up to Satan and saying, "No, you should have no other gods before me. God the Father is the one that we worship, and even Jesus, who is a member of the Godhead, refused to bow to any other gods. He honored his Father." And so we find that, yes, the first commandment is in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. When we look at the second commandment, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image," we find this as well in 1 John 5:21, where it says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." And also in Acts 17:29, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device." God is real. He is not an image. He is not a piece of wood. He is not a piece of precious metal or any of that. He's not a painting. He's a real being, and we honor the real being. So once again, we find the second commandment in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The third commandment, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Exodus 20, verse 7. We find this also in the New Testament. And it's not word for word, but the principle is there. In Matthew 6, 9 through 13, Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, exalted be thy name." And in 1 Timothy 6:1, "That the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So even though these commandments may not be word for word like they're written in the Old Testament, the principles are still found in the New Testament as well. Nolan?
Yes?
Welcome to our study tonight.
Welcome, Nolan.
Hey, everyone. How's it going?
Pretty good.
That's good. It's good.
We're just finishing up part two of Written in Stone. And
okay,
we're looking at how the Ten Commandments are written both in the Old Testament, but they're also found in the New Testament in principle.
Uh-huh.
And so we're on the fourth commandment now. And, of course, we know in Exodus 28 through 11, the Bible says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." And we find this again in the New Testament in Hebrews 4, verses 4, 9, and 10, where it says, "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. There remaineth therefore a rest, keeping of the Sabbath, to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his." So here in Hebrews, we have the same connection with God resting on the seventh day and blessing it for his people to keep as well.
Good question.
Uh-huh.
There's a verse that says something about Joshua and having changed the day and not having something like that. I don't remember exactly where it is, but that verse has always confused me as far as this fourth commandment goes. I still, you know, obviously I'm Seventh-day Adventist and I worship on the Sabbath. And, of course, you know, this is one of the issues that you encounter when you talk to somebody that's not Adventist. And I always wondered about that verse.
What verse is it?
It's Hebrews 4:8.
Let me look that up for a second. So it's where it says, "For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day?"
Yeah. Oh. I guess I have the wrong Bible then.
Okay, because that's actually...
Mine says, "For if Joshua had given them the rest." Oh, interesting.
I don't understand.
Well, when we actually look at the context of Hebrews chapter 4, it says in verse 4, "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest on the seventh day from all his works." And Paul goes on saying that, "And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest."
Okay.
And then, so in Hebrews 4:9, he concludes that therefore there remains a rest to the people of God. And so sometimes, I mean, Paul, he's very intellectual and very, very confusing writer at times. But when you look at the beginning and the conclusion, he's actually using this portion to uphold the fourth commandment.
I think the sign of rest was the fourth commandment has to do with holiness. So remember the Sabbath day because the Lord sanctified the Sabbath day in Genesis. So it has to do with sanctification and the sanctification process for God's people, because the Christian nation as a whole does not accept the fourth commandment. And that prevents people from having right standing with God and entering into that full relationship and that restful peace that God's people really, really need. And I was listening to on the radio. Even as in history often repeats itself. So like in Joshua, he had the people were disobedient, as in the context there. The people were disobedient, so they did not enter into the rest. They were not truly holy or sanctified. And today, the same thing will happen. If you're not fully committed to God, 100% sold out to God, you're not going to be restful. And you're not going, no matter what commandment it is, but especially like they're talking here about a Sabbath, a seventh-day Sabbath. Because it says in verse 4, Hebrews 4, verse 4, it says, "For he had spoken in a certain place for the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest, because they did not fully commit to the Lord, and they rebelled." And I was listening on the radio, like I said, this one lady, she said, "I have..."
Andrew?
She said that. And I'm like, ding, ding, ding. Why?
Hey, what did you say? You got cut off for a little bit.
Okay, she said, where did I get cut off?
Right when you said, she said.
Oh, she said, this lady on the radio, she said, "I have a hard time resting on the Sabbath." I mean, resting on her Sabbath, Sunday. And I'm like, ding, ding, ding. Yeah, of course you don't, because it's not the true Sabbath. It's not God's ordained commandment for holiness. And because God says, doesn't God say in Matthew 11:28-30, it says, My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come you who are weary, and take a rest. Oh. And that's calling people to come to Jesus just as you are and fully surrender to him. Fully surrender to the God of the universe. And in order to that, you have to be committed. You have to keep the commandments. You have to fear God and keep his commandments, including the Sabbath rest, including the Sabbath.
The thing about the Sabbath, though, is that you have to be consecrated and committed to it, you know, even on the Sabbath day, because, like, yesterday I didn't really feel that much rest because I wasn't very committed to God yesterday. I was just so distracted with stuff, worrying about other things, and, you know, basically I even went online to find out, you know, what to do on the Sabbath, you know, and I found a thing that said that basically in order to enjoy the Sabbath, you would have to be in a communication with God, which is the only way that you actually enjoy the Sabbath. You spend the whole day with him. And I obviously didn't do that, so I wasn't very much enjoying it. So I was thinking back to, oh, man, this feels like the Sabbath, like just when I was like a little kid, you know, it was just felt burdensome, you know. But I have felt joy on the Sabbath and rest, so... luckily, today
yeah.
I had my day.
I think, yeah.
Today I had a
there.
Day off, so, you know, it felt good. But, yeah.
Throughout our week, okay, it'll demonstrate to us on the Sabbath if we've been keeping God in our mind. This is what I've experienced on the Sabbath. If I'm not keeping God in my mind during the week, if I'm, like, too busy with, like, work or anything, or just doing whatever, then it's hard to press God. It's hard to keep God in your mind on the Sabbath.
Yeah. Well, just like any other day, really, it's like the only time you really have peace and rest is when you pray to God and, you know, you tell him what's going on, you know, just any other, you know, and any other day as well. Obviously, the Sabbath day is the whole day devoted to God. So.
Right. And then it's just like, if you're, like for me, like if you're rushing on preparation day, if you're not able to prepare for the Sabbath, that's a telltale sign that something during the week was up, that you maybe weren't in communion or you didn't have enough devotion that you needed. Like, I remember, we're in serious times, Nolan. And I'm like, we need to be so devoted to God, we need to dare to be like Daniels and dare to be like people like Moses and people like Joseph. I'm like, that, or Job. Job, man, that guy was so blameless, and yet he, you know, he vindicated God's character. We need to do that. We need to give glory to God every time we, in every area of our lives. And God will help us be excellent by meditating on the sacrifice. I mean, always keeping the sacrifice in our hearts, always keeping that in our minds, that's what God's been teaching me. It's just like keeping the sacrifice. They'll teach you to be excellent.
Mm-hmm.
That's the only way, because that's love. Love in its purest form is a sacrifice. Boom! The cross. No error through that. I mean, there's this preacher in our church that he's doing like the thing that's going to finish the work. It's going to give everything. He's going to finish. It's going to finish everything. From what I know of, like, Bible and spirit prophecy, he's going to finish. It's going to finish. And he said something. He's like, the cross, if you look at the cross, no air can get through that. No air can get through the cross. So put all your doctrinal beliefs, all your belief systems on the cross. Because that was the sacrifice of Christ that died for a sinful race. He had so much love. He had infinite love for us that we could be called children of God and be excellent. Excellent. That is it. Excellence.
Yeah.
Pretty good.
Yeah, and that's really the key too, is just going through the cross, because like you were saying, Nolan, with yesterday, and even if our minds aren't in the right place, it's hard to rest on Sabbath if we don't have God in our minds, and if our minds are elsewhere, and, you know, thinking about everything we have to do this coming week, or everything that just happened this last week, and it's all about having that relationship with Christ. And when we have that relationship, then we have that communion with God, and we have Him in our minds and in our hearts, then we're able to keep the law as He has asked. Because we can't keep it in our own right, but He gives us the strength. And we're not saved by keeping the law. But when we have Christ in our hearts, it's something that flows naturally. And when Christ is in our minds, He's able to give us the ability to keep His word and to keep His law the way that He has asked.
Yep, that's true.
And when we make mistakes, He'll forgive us.
Yep.
Right. Exactly. But it's really cool. I mean, just as we go through this, we see that the commandments, yes, they're first written down and recorded in the Old Testament, but they're there. They're a reflection of God's character, and God doesn't change. And when we read the New Testament, even though we don't find here's the 1-10 commandments listed like we do in the Old Testament, they're still there in the New Testament. You know, we've seen 1-4 already with the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. That's written pretty much word for word in Matthew 19:19. Thou shalt not kill, word for word in Romans 13:9. Thou shalt not commit adultery, word for word in Matthew 19:18. Same with thou shalt not steal in Romans 13:9. In the same verse, thou shalt not bear false witness. And then in Romans 7:7, we have commandment number 10, thou shalt not covet. And all of these principles, they're still there. And it just shows that, like the psalmist says, God's word, God's Ten Commandments, His law is everlasting. And it's not meant to be a burden. It's supposed to be, it was made and implemented as something to bring us good health, to bring us peace of mind, to keep us safe, to help us to know that, yes, we need a Savior. We need Jesus because we can't do it on ourselves. We can't keep God's commandment on our own. It's like a mirror. It shows us where the dirt is, and then Christ is able to come, and we go to Him, Lord, clean me. I have all this dirt on my face. And He's like, okay, here, let me clean you. And so we come to Him, and He takes care of the rest.
You know, it's funny. I got this chart in my study Bible, and the Bible is, like, written by the New King James Version, and the commentaries are written by a non-denominational pastor. And it's just mind-boggling to me that, you know, one of the things, you know, he writes down all the reinstatements of, like, 9 of the 10 commandments, obviously, and he says, you know, in Colossians 2.16 that it nullifies the Sabbath. The thing about Colossians 2.16 is that the Sabbaths talked about in 2.16 are the holidays and the festival days that, you know, that are talked about. And it's just, I'm like, these guys are, like, supposedly scholars of the Bible, and, you know, they're supposed to know all kinds of stuff. And I'm like, how does something so minute, like something like that, escape them into thinking that, you know, the Sabbath is done away with? You know, it's just, I'm just like, wow, that's kind of crazy.
Yeah. It actually goes in perfectly with the next point. And just to read it, Colossians 2.16 says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect to a holiday or the new moon or the Sabbath days. And it has the S at the end. Because the Jews, they celebrated a number of different rest days that were not the weekly Sabbath, but were other holidays and other festivities. And we can know that in the context here with, you know, it's discussing meat and drink and holidays and the new moon and all these other festivities. Not the weekly cycle, but the other Sabbath rest. And it's lowercase as well, so we have those differences. But we find in the Bible that there are, like you mentioned, Nolan, there's two different laws that often get confused in Christian churches today. And there's the Ten Commandments, and then there's Moses' Law. And Moses' law is the temporary ceremonial laws in the Old Testament that regulated the priesthood, the sacrifices, the rituals, the meat and the drink offerings, and all of those things that were meant to foreshadow Christ's ministry and to foreshadow the cross. And this law, because it was, you know, only meant to foreshadow up to a certain point and up to Christ, it eventually goes away. But Christ and God's Ten Commandments, on the other hand, the Bible says that in Romans 4:15, where no law is, there is no transgression or sin. And we know today that there's still death and that we're still suffering some sort of transgression for sin. And yes, the law is still there. David says in the Psalms many times that, you know, your law, Lord, I delight in keeping your word. I delight in keeping your law. It's the meditation of my mind, my heart. Your law is everlasting. And there's this difference here. And actually, if we draw out like a chart comparing them, we find in Luke 2, verse 22, that Moses' law is called the law of Moses directly, whereas the Ten Commandments are referred to as the law of the Lord in Isaiah 5:24. Moses' law contained the ordinances in Ephesians 2:15. So it's all about like the meat and drink offerings. But God's law is called the royal law in James 2:8. Moses' law were written in a book and by Moses in 2 Chronicles 35, verse 12. But God's law was written by God's own finger and not on paper but on stone in Exodus 31, verse 18 and 32:16. And the placement, too, of where the laws were placed, where they were kept and where they were preserved is very important. For instance, Moses' law was put on the side of the Ark of the Covenant in Deuteronomy 31:26, like an attachment, sort of. But God's law was inside the Ark in Exodus 40:20. So God's law was, it was engulfed by this Ark of the Covenant. It kind of becomes the whole meaning of the Ark. It's to protect God's law, to hold what's inside and to keep it preserved and important and intact. But Moses' law was kind of like an afterthought put on the side. It could be removed easily, and, you know, it wasn't meant to be permanent. In Ephesians 2:15, we find Moses' law ended at the cross, but Luke 16:17 says that... Uh-huh?
What was Moses' law for?
Moses'
what was that
law,
all about?
That was the ceremonial laws, that it regulated all the laws pertaining to the priests, the sacrifices, what could be sacrificed, what could not be sacrificed, when it could be sacrificed, how it should be sacrificed, different rituals and meat and drink offerings, those types of things that foreshadowed Christ coming and Christ dying on the cross. So,
okay.
Those types of...
question and then a comment.
Okay.
The thing about the Law of Moses, you know, that way it talks about, I don't know if the health things, you know, whatever meats we can eat and which ones we can't, was that not part of the Law of Moses?
To a certain extent, it was, because it had to do with the priesthood and the sacrifices and the rituals, but with the health laws, and it's also important to keep in mind, like, in the same place, actually, see if I can find it, but in the same area, God also outlines, or the Bible also outlines, basic sanitary practices, like, the other day we were talking about this in class, I think, how, you know, someone had to relieve themselves, they were to go outside the camp, dig a hole, and cover it up. And we find that in the same context of the health laws. And so there's more there than just ceremony. There is also health concerns regarding those. Let me look at the context. But the clean and the unclean meats, like, they did have a lot to do with the sacrifices, because they symbolized Christ being pure and the pure lamb without spot, without blemish. And there was a lot to do with that, but they were also distinct for other reasons. And we look at Noah and the flood. We also find that, you know, a lot of kids think it's, you know, all the animals went in two by two, but there's a distinction made between the clean and the unclean there as well. And so it's kind of a principle that follows, not just where it's actually written down in Moses' law, but it's something that's even before that as well. It's something that has more implications beyond just that. I don't, does that make sense?
Yeah, sort of. I mean, it's just like I've asked several people and nobody, it's for some reason, people don't really know, you know. It's like because Leviticus seems to be kind of cut and paste a lot of places, you know. It's like we practice the, you know, not eating pork and not eating, you know, certain types of seafood and all these things. But, you know, there's other parts in there in Leviticus, you know, like, for example, it says, a man shall not shave his head or something, for example, you know. So I'm like, am I supposed to still have long hair or something, you know? I'm like, I don't like long hair, so, I get a haircut.
Yeah.
So, I mean, it's just kind of confusing. So.
Yeah. With the ceremonial laws, though, or with regard to the food, at least, if we compare it to the New Testament, we can find hints as well.
Mm-hmm.
Because even after, like, with the vision that Paul has, where he sees these clean and these unclean meats coming down, even after Christ's sacrifice, because Paul didn't begin his ministry until after Jesus had died and ascended, he says, you know, Lord, look, I've kept all these things. I've been keeping, I haven't eaten any unclean meats. And, of course, we know in context that it wasn't just about the meat being clean or unclean. It was about people. And, you know, now don't call any people unclean, common or unclean, because the gospel is supposed to go to all the world and not just the Jews, but to the Greeks and to the those who don't know as well. But just the fact that Paul is still, he's still keeping certain aspects of the ceremonial that could be attached to the ceremonial law, like the food. He's still, you know, not eating certain meats, refraining from eating the unclean things. After Christ, it shows that there was a continuation with the food practices. But, of course, he didn't sacrifice a lamb anymore because Christ was the lamb and was already slain for the sins of the world.
And the comment that I had to make was, if anybody's ever looking to get a new Bible, do not, under any circumstances, get the New Living Translation, because there's a key verse in Matthew 5:17, where in other Bibles it says, like in mine, for example, it'll say, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. It did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. In the New Living Translation, it says, I did not come to destroy the law of Moses or the prophets. You know, it's, you know, so obviously something was added, and whoever added that is going to be in, you know, judged by God, because it says, God specifically says, do not add or take away from my word.
Wow. Yeah.
Yeah. And, you know, just going on from that, too, in verse 18, it says that nothing shall pass from the law until it's all fulfilled. And, I mean, it's, we know that the ceremonial law is obviously passed because Jesus, you know, his sacrifice was complete and those fell away. But the Ten Commandments, they keep going. And as we were looking, the principles of the Ten Commandments, they don't just stop when Jesus dies. They go on. We find the examples in Hebrews. We find them in Romans. And most Christians today, I mean, like you mentioned earlier, Nolan, 9 of the commandments, at least, they upheld. And yet, you know, some flake on the Sabbath day and whether or not we need to keep the Sabbath. But most people agree that, yes, it's good to honor our parents, and it's good that we don't kill, and it's good that we don't commit adultery and don't steal and don't lie and all of these things. But
yeah,
the
other thing is that Jesus said, you know, if you break one of the commandments, you're guilty of breaking all of the commandments. So either you follow all of the Ten Commandments or none of them, you know.
That's a good point. That's a very good point.
So.
Exactly. But, yeah, and I mean, when we look at Moses' law, it's something that was added because of sin. It ended at the cross. It wasn't eternal. But God's law, it points out sin. It will stand forever. And it's called the perfect law in Psalms 19:7. So there's definitely that distinction. And God's Ten Commandments, it's a reflection of his character. God doesn't change, and neither does his law. No jot or tittle will fall away. And so I'll
yes, indeed.
All right, so our last question then for this evening is, how does the devil feel about the people who pattern their lives after God's Ten Commandments? And Nolan, would you be able to read Revelation 12:17?
Yes, sure.
Okay, and Andrew, could you read Revelation 14:12?
Yeah.
Revelation 12:17 says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ.
Thank you.
Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus.
So in the first verse that we read, Revelation 12, the great dragon is actually the devil and Satan, as Revelation 12:9 states, who deceives the whole world. And the woman is the true church. So the devil, in the symbolism that Revelation presents and that John the Revelator presents in this book, he's telling us the true church, those that keep the commandments of God, make Satan very, very angry, and so angry that he goes to make war with all of her children, all of the believers in the church. And Revelation 14:12 says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. So when we put these verses together, we see that Satan is very angry about people that, against the people that pattern their lives after God's Ten Commandments. But the good thing is that there's really two things that a person can use as a guide when making any sort of decision. And the first is to do the things that make God happy. And the second is to do whatever makes the devil mad. So,
Amen.
Exactly. So if you're making the devil mad, you're probably doing the right thing. Because we know that Satan rebelled against God, that his mission is directly against God's mission. So if the devil's mad, it's probably a good thing. And
yep.
Is the devil mad at the people who obey God? He's very angry, according to Revelation. So these people that are keeping the commandments, they're probably doing the right thing. So it's important to keep God's Ten Commandments. Make the devil angry and make God happy. And that's how we can live our lives.
Hallelujah.
So, yeah.
So, yeah, Nolan, that stuff about the Mosaic Law and all that stuff about, actually, I heard there was, like, more law than that in the Bible. There's, like, four sets of laws. But, like, it's like the laws, like, in the Old Testament, it gets complicated. I mean, there's some stuff in Leviticus, like what you're saying about the burnt offerings and the sacrifice, the grain offerings. The burnt offerings, the grain offerings, sacrifices, firstborn inheritances, rebellious son, miscellaneous laws, all these laws, they get confusing, but, you know, just like God, they're in there for a purpose to point us to Christ. They've got to be, you know, and showing us.
It's a shadow of the things that were supposed to come when Jesus came, you know, and They just basically pointed towards Jesus, and then once Jesus came, these things were done away with. You know, that's why, you know, Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. And I thank God that I don't have to go every month or every year to go kill a lamb, and then, you know, that would just be a total be a burden. That would not be cool.
No, and the animal rights people would be very angry too.
Yeah. So
big political controversy behind it as well.
That's a blessing that God has. God died for us, and we're in the more favorable light right now.
Yeah. Definitely.
Jesus died, he's resurrected, he's interceding for us as we speak.
Amen.
Well, we think unless the close of probation hit, which I don't think has happened yet. But.
No, it's coming pretty close, though.
For now.
You guys want to write down an address to a website. It's you go to youtube.com and then type in the Forerunner 777.
Okay, hold on just a second. I'll look at that. What is it?
It's youtube.com and then type in / the Forerunner. That's
the Forerunner?
Yeah, THEFORERUNNER and then 777. This guy talks about like these things that are kind of going on in the sky, and you know how this the events happening this year. So far, we've had 3 massive earthquakes. There was just one today in Japan that was a 6.6, and how these things have to do with the coming of the false Christ, which is going to be Satan impersonating Christ. And there's a guy on there that talks about how he's like he's already come, but he's coming kind of like in a humble state. So, kind of like Jesus, that's obviously a false Christ. And this Adventist guy, he just points out all these things that are going on in accordance with Bible prophecy. And it's pretty crazy. I'm like, man, we are like so close to like the end of the world.
No kidding. The prophecies are just, like, being fulfilled as we speak. And, like, there was something that happened at Andrews University, revival. I'm like, man, this is, like, prophecy being fulfilled. And, like, wow. Man, God is just, like, moving. And I just know that, the end is here. The end is now.
Yeah.
Time to weep between the porch and the altar, so to speak.
Finally, where we get to go home, finally, so...
Exactly.
That's right.
Nice. It's kind of scary in some aspects, but it's the overall thing. You gotta just trust in Jesus and just keep on going.
Move
forward.
Through Christ's strength that we get through each and every day, that we get through each and every moment, and He's gonna carry us through all the way till the end when we trust in Him and we put our faith in Him. And He's the answer.
That's right.
Well, the video that the latest one is on there, it's called Lucifer Returns. So click on that, and then you can watch all the other videos, too. So a lot of really good info. All right.
Okay.
Thank you.
And it was the Forerunner?
Yeah, the Forerunner 777.
Okay. For F-O-U-R?
No, F-O-R-E.
F-O-R-E. Okay, thanks.
All right, sure.
So we're going to close with question 15. Do you believe it is essential for a Christian to obey the Ten Commandments?
Amen, yes.
And we believe that. And then the answer is yes, and we know it's through Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Hold on tight, Jesus is coming.
Yeah, I know.
When we think about this topic, Jesus, He died for us breaking His law. And He loves us so much that He's offered to give us forgiveness and cleansing and His power to help us to keep that law. And when we think about all these things, if the law weren't necessary, Jesus wouldn't have had to die, and there would be no good news for Christians to share. But His death, His very cross, it shows us how much God values His law and how much He wants us to be able to have that chance to rise up and to keep it. And we're not saved by keeping the law, but when we realize what God has done for us, we want to, as just our expression of our love and our appreciation for what He's done. And is Jude 24, it gives us that promise that God is powerful, He's able to keep His children from falling and to present us faultless before His throne of grace. And it's not a burden. It's a promise of the transforming power and the new life that God wants to give us as His children.
Amen.
Nolan, would you be willing to share a closing prayer for the study tonight?
Sure. Does anybody have any prayer requests or anything?
Yeah.
Go ahead, Andrew.
Yeah, I just want to pray for my family and, people out there that are really needing Jesus right now, because that they find him, because time is short, you know?
Yeah. All right, anything else from anyone?
Family is in final.
All right. All right, cool. Well, let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this opportunity, Lord, to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, to fellowship and to learn more about you, Lord God. Lord, I ask that you forgive us of our sins, anything that we have offended you or have separated us from you, Lord. I ask that you bridge that gap and that we'd be able to learn, Lord, from our mistakes, and that let us know, Lord, that going the route of Satan, to go going the route of the world, Lord, is not the way to go, Lord, but the only real solution is to go your ways, Lord. I ask, Lord, that you be with us, Lord. Give us the Holy Spirit's power, Lord, to be able to preach your word, Lord. Tell others about you, Lord. To build relationships with them, Lord, and not just throw the Bible in their face, Lord. I ask, Lord, that you be with the families, Lord, of the people represented here, Lord, that they may be able to know more about you, that they may be able to learn more about you and eventually make a decision to follow you, Lord, if they haven't already. Be with our family's health, Lord, and any other outstanding requests that might have not been mentioned, Lord. Be with us in our schooling, Lord. You know that it's important that for us to go to school, Lord, and I know that you want us to be the most intellectual people out there, Lord. And I just ask that you be with us in our tests or exams or finals or midterms or essays or whatever, and that you just help us to be the best that we can, Lord. And all these things, Lord, I pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Thanks, Nolan.
Cool. Sure.
Thank you.
All right. Well, I got to let you guys go. I got to drive down to my job place to work tomorrow. So,
where do you work?
I work in Long Beach.
Long Beach, California?
Yeah, Long Beach, California. And I stay there. I go to school there. But on the weekends, I come up to Victorville, where's my parents' house and stuff, so, yeah.
All right. Praise the Lord.
Yeah, definitely. It's been a blessing this whole past year, so. It's been nice.
That's good. Drive safely.
Yeah,
all right.
For sure. Drive safely, and God be with you. And
all right. Thanks a lot. I'll see you guys around.
Okay. Bye, Noah.
All right. Bye.
God bless.